Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your ways and your workings in the affairs and situations in the world and in men's lives and women's lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you show us just how you do it. And Lord, we marvel at your wonderful ways. And I pray you'll bless us and help us tonight as we dig again into these amazing events of the early church, Lord Jesus. Thank you. You said you'd build your church, and we read about it here tonight, Lord, exactly what you're doing. Thank you. And we just pray your blessings as we share together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so we've got to chapter 8, and we've seen there that Stephen has been martyred because of the rising resistance from the religious group, the Pharisees, and it's becoming a major source of persecution. And from this point on, the church is in trouble, as far as the world is concerned, or putting this the other way around, the world is in trouble because of the church. Yes. So, let's read verse 1.5, it is, or halfway through. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Things are getting a bit hot, aren't they, for them? Now, in this section we're going to be looking at, there's some really, I'm going to say, not controversial, but there's been some big issues and debates about some of the things. I have my own slant, which I will tell you, and if you've got yours, well, you can put yours in as well. But let's have a look at this. So, once the persecution had broken out against Stephen, it was coming from the Pharisee end of things, and the Pharisees were the sort of popular people, the religious people, and so the crowds go with them. Previous to that, the Sadducees were the top brass and nobody bothered. But now that the people are involved, the persecution really does kick in. And the Christians are going to be persecuted. Yeah. And he says a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. So, what do you do when there's persecution? Get out of the way. Right? Now, this, just to say, is one of the interesting things that God does. He works in all sorts of mysterious ways. Remember, before Pentecost, Jesus had said to those disciples, before he was taken up to heaven, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. Okay? Right. Now then, what happens is, they've been in Jerusalem, and they haven't gone to Samaria. So how does God get them from Jerusalem to Samaria? He kicks up a persecution. And they all scatter. Right? All the Christians scatter, it says except for the apostles, but all the Christians scatter. And when they scatter, what do they take with them? The gospel. Amazing, eh?
Yeah.
Right? So what the devil wanted to do was to destroy the church, and what he managed to succeed in doing was in expanding it. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's what's going on behind the scenes, behind all the big things that the devil's up to. God's at work, spreading his church. But then it says, all except the apostles. Everybody else scattered. Mm-hmm. And it was the apostles that stayed in Jerusalem. Now then, what do you think? Why was it the apostles stayed in Jerusalem?
Hold the fort.
It's a good one, I like that. Any other ideas? Headquarters, yes. Right. Well, you're much more positive than some of the commentaries I've read. The apostles are criticised for staying in Jerusalem. Yeah. They're sticking the muds. Yeah, they want to stay with the old ways, you know. It's all Israel-centred. I don't think the apostles should be criticised. They're godly people, they know what they're doing. And they're staying, headquarters, you know, stay there as the focal point of the church, in a sense. But I think, I've just thought in my mind, I've not read it anywhere, but I think, you know, when the disciples were talking about Jesus, when he says he's going to be taken up and he's going to come back and he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, I suspect they were waiting there for him to come. That's my guess. I don't know. But we'll welcome him back, and then it'll be all sorted, won't it? So that's my guess. I'm not going to criticise the apostles. They're good guys.
Actually, staying there,
they are. Yeah. That's right. Yes. So these were godly people and they were at greater risk. Perhaps a similar example to that was during the times of the plague in Britain. I don't know, the Black Death, when it ravaged Europe. Yeah? It was the Puritan ministers that stayed in London to reach and minister to the congregations that were dying like flies all over the place. But they stayed. They put themselves at risk in order to minister God's grace to people around. I suspect that's what these guys are up to as well. They want to still reach out to the persecutors and so on. So they stay. Whatever the reasons is, they stay. And the rest of them zamp off. Yes, they disappear. Okay, so what then? We find out. They disappear. And they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So Judea is closer to home. It's just outside Jerusalem, that area. But they go further afield, up north, to Samaria. That's about 50 miles or more, something like that, that they scatter off. And we just get this final little epitaph, I suppose, about Stephen. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Who buried him? That's another little question. That there's lots of things I'd like to know the answers to. He says godly men. He doesn't say Christians. He says godly men. It may have been some of the Jewish people who were sympathetic to the Christians that thought, hey, this is not right. What they've just done to this good man is all wrong. We're going to give him a decent burial. Maybe that was, I don't know. But he doesn't say it was Christians. He says godly men. So there you are. You have it. Take your pick. So there's lots of things I'd love to know.
Yes. Wasn't it at Antioch where the believers were first called Christians?
Yes, we're not there yet, yes.
Got the title.
They haven't got the title yet, so yes. Yeah. But they might have said believers or something like that. Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, this could be believers, yes. I'm sure they were good people anyway. So they bury Stephen. But then we read this, but Saul began to destroy the church. If anybody's ever come close to wiping the church out, this guy was it. Yes. It was small at that point, only a few thousand. And he was exceedingly enthusiastic and a very smart guy. He proceeds to destroy the church.
He must have had a big prison.
Well, they'll find places for Christians if they've got to catch him, I'm sure. Well, yeah.
Safe feeding,
yes, all right. Yeah. That's how you solve the prison overcrowding problem, is it? Yes. We'll come off first, yeah. Very radical. Well, going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. He didn't want to kill them. Well, he didn't want them out of the way, but I think he wanted to make them suffer. That's usually what nasty people do, isn't it? They want people to suffer.
Yeah.
Right? They don't just want them out of the way. So, and it says men and women. He had no finer feelings for anybody. And why did he do that? Why was Saul so anti these Christians?
He was zealous, wasn't he?
He was zealous, yes. But why would he go for them? He was a Pharisee. The answer is, well, my answer is this. He was totally convinced they were wrong and they were undermining the faith. That's his view. They were hostile to God's religion. And so he was out to stop them. He was fighting for God. But, are you okay? Yeah, okay. So he's fighting for God, he thought. Unfortunately, he was fighting against God, but no. So, next then, please. On we go to verse 4. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. See?
Yeah, got the word out.
There you go. They thought they stopped them, and all they've done is multiplied. They've sent them off into all the areas, and they preached the word. And of course, they're fulfilling the command of Jesus. I wonder why they didn't go out to start with. Perhaps they were nice and settled in Jerusalem. Things were going well, you know. It's only when troubles come that sometimes God uses that to spread the word. But anyway, they did, and they went there. And he says, and Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, is there anything remarkable about... There's several remarkable things in that verse to me. Does anything stand out to you? Philip went down to Samaria and preached the word there.
Not saying
what?
What the name of the city was.
It's Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Samaria. Well, that's really helpful, isn't it? Yeah. Samaria is the place, but it's also the name of the capital. Right, so I assume he went to the town, city, Samaria. Yeah. What's remarkable about this?
Well, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other.
Number one is, he's talking as a Jew to Samaritans. I mean, they've only seen this happen once before. That was when Jesus did that with the Samaritan village. But in general, they did not mix with Samaritans. And here's Philip breaking the barrier. He's going over the religious barrier. Samaritans were the worst of all in many ways to the Jews. The Samaritans were what we would call half-breeds. You had the Gentiles, they were way over there, and you got the Jews, which were over here, right? And the Samaritans were a mix of the Jew and the Gentile, many hundreds of years before now, but they, you know, they were neither one nor t'other, as we'd say. And so, Samaritans not recognisable as suitable candidates for telling the gospel. But he did. Philip stepped up. And then what about Philip? What's Philip? Yes, he's Greek, yes, that's true. So he's on the way to being able to reach them. But who was Philip? He's one of those seven that was involved in dishing out things to the widows and the orphans, remember? Yeah. Helping at tables. So why is he gone? Because there aren't any tables around now. They've just closed down the shops. So he's moved on. He's moved on. He's going to become what we call, he's known as Philip the Evangelist. He's the one who shares the good news. So, he learnt by doing things, by serving, and now he's into ministering the word of God to people. So Philip goes down to there. We're going to meet Philip a little bit more in this chapter, but we get here, and he goes to Samaria, and he started preaching, and what he said was he proclaimed the Christ there. The Messiah is what he did. Because the Samaritans believed there was a Messiah coming. Remember the woman at the well? She says, we know when Messiah comes that he'll sort it all out. Jesus says, you're talking to him. So, they proclaimed Messiah to the Samaritan people. And the effect was, when the crowds... Now listen, that was crowds. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't just ones or twos. These are lots of people who were ready to listen. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. I'll bet they did. Well, now what's remarkable about that? Something's changed. Remember about the miracles, is what I mean. What's happened? In the beginning, at Pentecost, who did the miracles?
Jesus.
No, it was the Lord did them, but he did them through somebody.
Holy Spirit.
Yes, with the Holy Spirit's help. But who did them?
Peter
and... John and the apostles, right? The Lord ministered miraculously through the apostles. Now we move to Samaria. It's Philip. Philip's not an apostle. He's an evangelist. Like I told you, God started at the top of things and he's spreading it out. They learned from the apostles how to minister in the Spirit. And so Philip is now ministering to people and praying for them, and they're getting touched and ministered to, and all of those things. So, and when Philip's preaching the word, and God's backing it up with miracles, remember that's what Jesus says, you'll preach and these signs will accompany those who believe. All these miracles are happening. Yeah. So, when Philip is preaching, and the miracles are happening, all the people go, whoa! We want some of this, don't we? Yes. So, the crowds are listening, they paid close attention. How about that? Yeah? They paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Everybody's seeing God blessing people. People are getting set free. People are being healed in wonderful ways.
That's a Samaritan.
And those were Samaritans that were getting blessed by God. Isn't that wonderful? So they're glad. No wonder they're glad. God is doing a wonderful thing. Right. So, Philip's having a very successful crusade, we call it now, wouldn't we, I suppose? Ministry time there. Now then, wonderful. It's all going on. Verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. So, this guy called Simon, he's a sorcerer, he's involved in the occult. Yes. And he is not just playing, he's seriously involved in the occult. This guy has power. and everybody can see he's got power. I don't think, some people seem to think that these people were just sort of magicians, you know, in the sense of being able to do flashy tricks. That if you knew how they did it, you wouldn't be too impressed by it, but you know. Mm. But they're not. It's not like, this is serious power that this guy has. Supernatural, demonic power. Yeah. And everybody is taken in by him because he claims to be, he's talking about himself, I'm the big shot here, yes. And everybody's taken in by him. Until Philip turns up. Yes. And it says, well, just see what it says. The people at that, before then, it says, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Yeah, so he was impressive. So we're into a battle situation. Right? Who's going to win? The Lord is, of course. Yeah. Right? But when the people believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
They believed and were baptized. Isn't that wonderful? Great. So they left old Simon behind and they turned to the Lord.
They probably could see now they were getting the truth.
They were getting the truth and the Lord had opened their hearts, yeah. And they responded to respond to that. Okay? So they believed. And when someone believes, what do you do with them?
You baptize
them. That's right. Okay? So that's what Philip did. This is radical. He's baptizing Samaritans. Yeah, you know, bit iffy, but he did. Why did he do it? Because that's what the Lord had told him to do. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter, when the people were cut to the heart, these were Jews, mind you, just only Jews, he said to them, they said, what shall we do? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be baptized, and I know you shall be saved. And then they baptized them. Right, and he says, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, and they prayed for them, the Spirit came on them. Wonderful, yeah? Well, Philip, he prays for these people, and they get baptized. Wonderful, right? And it says, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized.
Oh!
How about that? And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. This guy was into power, and so he's really attracted by seeing how God's working with this guy Philip. But it says he believed and was baptized. Now then, this is a very controversial point, this one. Did he really believe? Did he really believe? Well, we'll see in a moment, you know. I'll save my answer for a little while.
He would know better than most whether the miracles were real or not.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, that reminds me, there was a lady in Wales, I was told by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones this, in a chapel in Wales, and she'd been one of the spiritualists in their community, seriously into spiritualism, yes. And she came into the chapel one Sunday evening, I believe it was. She was just drawn in. She didn't feel why she was going, but she felt she had to go in. She was drawn in, and she got saved. And she gave testimony later on. She said to the congregation, she was going to get baptised, I believe, or something. You join the church anyway. And she said, I came into your building, she says, and I sensed there was the power there, like I'd heard about. She says, but the thing about your power was, it was clean. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
She knew what real power was, and she knew this was real power, only better. And I'm sure Simon was aware of that.
Yeah, that's what I was
well.
Thinking. Simon
yeah.
was obviously felt it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because if all the others got saved, the Samaritans,
yeah.
why should he?
Hmm.
Sorry?
They haven't
repented.
So there's still. How do you know?
What does it say?
It doesn't say.
But there was something still left, wasn't there? Because we then.
Well, we'll come to that. We'll come to that. We'll come to that, yes. There's something wrong with him, right? But I'd like to suggest there's an awful lot wrong with a lot of people who have come to become Christians.
But not lay hands on
him too quickly. Wait. Well, yes. Yeah, well, we'll get there. All I'm saying is, yes, repent and believe. But I assume Philip knew the gospel well enough to explain that they needed to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. He wasn't giving them half a gospel, I'm sure.
No,
he heard the gospel. He says he believed and was baptized. And I'm sure when they baptized him, they asked him about what he believed.
Yeah, but he wasn't practicing Jew.
Well, he wasn't a practicing Jew, no.
So he didn't know...
He didn't know all the stuff.
That's right.
No, he didn't know all the stuff. Yeah, well, there's a good many like that. This is one of the issues we're going to face as we go out into our world today, in particular today. They have no idea about anything to do with Christianity. Yeah? I mean, my dear daughter goes to a hairdressing lady, and she went to RE at school and whatever else. She didn't know that there was such a thing as the Trinity, and she didn't know that Jesus was Jewish. I mean, this is no stupid girl. She's an intelligent girl. Yeah, but that's what we're facing now. So, you know, when they come to the Lord, they come with a whole load of rubbish as well. Anyway, let's move on. Simon believed and was baptized. Yes? Right. Was it genuine? He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What about that? Right, headquarters. Here's, there's something going on in Samaria. So they sent two apostles to check it out. Is it the real thing? Or is it branching off? I think it's really important, this is, because what the Lord is doing through this and through these apostles is they're linking with Jerusalem. It's not a separate band. It's not a new start. It's something that's continuing. You got the idea? So they're not new upstarts. They're part of what's going on already. So that's what the apostles are going to check and make sure it is. And who went? Peter and John. Now then, you know anything about Peter and John?
That's the two Jesus called to go to...
Yes, he had the yes as his inner circle, you could say. But the thing about Peter is the impulsive one, and John has become more of the sort of quiet one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so between them, they should be able to suss it out what's going on here. So, and these two guys get on ever so well now. I wonder how they got on beforehand, but anyway, there they go. And it says, what happens? It says, when the apostles heard, they sent... one more important thing there. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Really, there's just one little thing there that's really interesting. Who sent Peter and John?
Those in Jerusalem.
Next question. Who's in charge in Jerusalem? It can't be Peter, because they sent Peter.
Yeah.
Together they have a collective responsibility. Yes? So in other words, I'm just offering this to the Roman Catholic views amongst you, yes? Is Peter's not top dog in Jerusalem. Yes? He's not. Peter is one of the group. He may have been the spokesman, he may have been more of the charismatic one in some ways, but he's collectively involved with the others in terms of leading the church. Yeah? Because Jesus is top dog, if you excuse my expression. He is the one who's in charge. So they sent these two apostles. Right, so they go down there. What happens is when they get there, it says, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now then, what do you make of that? This can really create some serious arguments, this can.
What comes first?
Now, I just ask you this one, it's very interesting. When the apostles came, we know the facts. The apostles came, they prayed for the people, and they experienced... I want to say, I think this is the real key to it all. They experienced their Pentecost.
Yeah.
Yeah? We're going to see... You remember when Jesus says, start in Jerusalem, Samaria, ends of the earth. We see in the Acts of the Apostles, we start in Jerusalem, Pentecost. We see in Samaria, a Pentecost. We see with Cornelius, Gentile, a Pentecost. Right? God is confirming that he's spreading it out around the world as his Spirit moves forward, yes? Right? That's the point I'm going to make. Yeah, but the other interesting point is, were they believers before they had the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Now, there are commentators, good people, who would say they were intellectual believers. They weren't saved believers. Yeah?
When you're born again.
Yes, I go with that one. Yeah. Essentially, and the reason I say that, the only reason I say that is, it follows the experience of the apostles. They were believers in Jesus after his resurrection as much as anybody was, and yet Jesus told them to wait, and they probably were before. Yes, I mean, they believed in Jesus, but they knew about the resurrection. They'd got the whole package. By the time the resurrection comes, they've got it. Yeah? I mean, Jesus actually had to say at the end of 3 years, you finally got it, yeah? So they got it after his resurrection. They got it. They were what we would call born again, real McCoy believers. And yet they hadn't received the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Right? And so, when Peter on the day of Pentecost stands up and says to the Jewish people, believe, be baptized, and you will receive. What? The promise of the Holy Spirit, right? But they had the Holy Spirit because they couldn't believe and be baptized if they hadn't, really, genuinely so. I mean, some people can believe and be baptized in theory. I mean, it's just they're going through the motions. You must have heard of that many years, well, maybe you haven't, years ago. Churches were full of people who were, it's a bit like confirmation. They did it because it was expected. No inner conviction, no reality, it's just what you did. And that happened in Baptist churches as well as in Anglican churches, you know. So, people weren't real believers. But I'm convinced in this situation in Samaria, it was real. Yes? Right? And so, they had their Pentecost. Right? Now, this raises the whole issue, you see, as I said. It was a big issue many years ago, probably around in still some places, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I call it the first Pentecost for an individual. This was the first Pentecost in the situation in Samaria of these. They had the Holy Spirit, but now they get drenched in the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Why do in lots of churches they're baptized and they're Christians, and later on in life they get baptized and pass the faith from to be baptized in the Spirit?
Well, I don't know why. God works in his own way. But that's what happened in Samaria, wasn't it? And the reason the only reason I think that God delayed it for the Samaritans was to make sure that the link with Jerusalem was maintained. Yeah? It's the continuation of that outflowing blessing of the Spirit. But it also confirms to the church in Jerusalem, this is genuine. God's at work amongst the Samaritans. Yeah? One other interesting thing, just to throw this out. So that's the sequence. We've got to add it. Repent, believe, baptize, filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the way God always does it, isn't it?
No.
No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Yeah, and we'll see that. You can't make God do anything anyway. You know, he chooses how to work in his own way. Right?
He can repent and be baptized, but whether he fills us is up to him.
Yes.
Not to us.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So we respond to the Lord, yes.
We seek.
But let me give you a beautiful, we're going to come to it later on. With Cornelius in Acts later on. It's the first Gentile that becomes a Christian, yes? What happened there? He says, as Peter was preaching, he got to the bit where it says, if you believe in Jesus, the Messiah, God will forgive your sins. The moment he said that, Peter didn't say any more. Well, he couldn't say any more because he says the Holy Spirit came on them. They hadn't been baptized. They got it the wrong way around.
Yeah.
But God did it for a perfect reason, is that the baptism was the sign of being entering into the church. And the Jews in Jerusalem said, you can't do that to Gentiles. Right? And Peter's argument is, God gave them the Holy Spirit, so who was I to complain about baptizing them?
No. Right?
So the Lord changed the order in order to make a very powerful point.
Yeah.
But anyway, we're back to Samaria for the moment. We'll have to wait for that, yes? So here we are. He says, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people make a lot out of that. I don't know if you're aware of this. There was a movement down at Chard, I believe, where you had to baptize people in the name of Jesus. It wasn't in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? Bit nitpicky, I think, really.
Yeah.
Yes. But there you are. They baptized them into the name of Jesus. They became part of God's family. That's what it's about, yes? They believed, really, they really believed in Jesus, yeah? Okay. So, what happens then is, When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
He's not right, is he?
Well, that's good, isn't it? He wants other people to receive the Holy Spirit. Don't we all want people to get filled with God's Spirit? Wonderful.
Yeah.
What's wrong with that, then?
He wants money.
He wants to be middleman again. Yeah, he was centre stage, and he sees this is one way of getting back. Centre stage thing. I'll pay you in order to have this gift. Now, we have a go at Simon. Right? That's some of the baggage he's still got. I think he was genuinely saved, but this is serious baggage that he's got. You'll see why I think he was genuinely saved in a minute. But all right. So, what's his problem?
Pride
is one of the things, but the other is he does not understand how God works. He's a Samaritan. He's not quite got it yet. God can't be bought. Yes? He doesn't do it for money. And let me...
But his sorcery would have been done for money.
Oh, yes. Oh, so a very profitable venture. Yes, yeah, so he's transferring one to the other. He thinks this is how God works. But one of the things that I want to say, and I don't want to be critical, but I think it's true today. There are lots of people that will do spiritual things for you if you pay them enough.
Yeah.
Is that right?
That's right?
Yeah? You send us your donation and we'll put you on our prayer list. Yeah? What's changed? What's changed? It's the same, as far as I can see. Right? Freely you have received, freely give, is what Jesus said. Right, so, and there's a name for this. It's called simony. Comes from this. That's what his name is, simony. Simony means is I'll do it for you, you know, if you give me the dough. Yeah. Well, that was Simon. He saw this. He thought, oh, and he wasn't. I don't think he was in it for the money. On this instance, he was prepared to give money in order to get the power. Yes, and the centre stage glory. Yes.
Right. Back into his old ways.
Exactly. Yes. Problem for all, I call him a believer, but problem for all believers is you need teaching. You need to grow in knowledge of how God works and what God requires.
Yeah.
Because you'll bring all that rubbish with you and it will affect the way you think and the way you behave if you don't get sorted out. Yeah. So he's I call him a young believer, right? A very mixed up young believer. But here we come, see what happens is. Peter answered, oh my goodness me. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Or to use a fine phrase, "To hell with your money." It's literally what he's saying, yes? Yeah? "Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." So Peter tells him, "No way, Jose, you're not getting it, yeah? It's wrong." And then he says this, "You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." So, the way he's behaved has exposed his heart and his where he's at. Yeah. And Peter says, "You can keep your money, that's to get rid of that lot." Yeah. And he says, "This, you're not right with God, are you? You've no part or share in this ministry. You can't go around ministering the Holy Spirit, because it's not part of your ministry. You've not got anything in it. Yeah? Because your heart is not right before God." Now, does that mean he's not saved? I don't think he does.
No.
Right? There are areas in people's lives where their heart is not right before God that he wants to straighten out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sad to say, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if people became Christians and boom, just like that.
Yeah.
Perfect saints walking along, full of the Spirit, got all of God's word in their heart. It'd be wonderful. Doesn't work like that though, does it? No? So he's not right with God, and he's got serious problems, this man. But why does God use Peter to nip this in the bud? It's because this could be seriously damaging to the church and to the growth of the church. If people got the idea we could get some power by paying up a few bob to the apostles or whatever, it would completely cut out the spiritual view of it, wouldn't it, really? So God exposes Simon's heart. And Peter tells him, "You're wrong." And he tells him what to do about it. He says, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Now, I think that's wonderful of Peter. I don't know about you, but if you'd been confronted by a guy like Simon, what would you have done? You'd have bawled him out, wouldn't you? Told him to clear off. Right? But what Peter does says, you're wrong, boy, but get right.
Yeah?
He offers him a door of opening. He says, look, this is how to get it sorted out. Repent. Yes, that's always the case. What does repent mean then?
Say sorry.
Say sorry, mean sorry, yeah, and change your mind. Don't do it again. That's right, yeah. Yes. Change your mind. The word repent means to turn around, change direction. So you admit that God's right, you're wrong, and you're sadly wrong, and you want to change. So repent, he says, and seek God's forgiveness. Right? And he says this, I think it's quite interesting. Perhaps the Lord will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. What would you say? I mean, Peter's not making it certain, but it is certain, I'm certain. I am certain, it's certain. If you say to God, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done, I really do repent of this, God says he'll forgive. Right? But Peter's saying, look, you better work this out on yourself, my son, because I can't do it for you. You've got to get right with God. If you get right, he'll forgive. But if you're not, then there's no forgiveness in God. So, repent. And what does Simon say? Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. What does that tell you about Simon? Or what does it tell me?
He meant it, yes.
He took Peter's word seriously. Yeah. He really did acknowledge that he got it wrong.
Yeah.
He's asking for Peter to pray for him. Why does he ask Peter to pray? Because Peter just told him to pray.
He's got a hotline.
He's got a hotline. I think that's how he sees it, yeah? You, look, I need all the help I can get here. Right, Peter, you pray for me. Right? Now then, important this. Peter can only pray for him while Peter's alive.
Yeah.
I think that important. Yeah. It's no good you asking Peter to pray for you now if you've got problems. Yeah? It won't work. Right? I'm really cutting in some of the Catholic views here. It's not saints. We're not into saints here. Peter's praying for him because Peter's there, and he's asked Peter to pray for him because he believes that Peter can be heard by the Lord, and that the Lord will bless this man as a result of that. Yeah? So he's asking for some assistance in his praying. But I really do feel that the very attitude that Simon shows is that there was a genuine change in this man. He got a lot of things that needed sorting out, but he was a real one. Yeah, he says he believed and was baptized. And I don't think he was a pretend Christian at that point. But he needs a lot of sorting out. And do you think he was filled with the Holy Spirit sometime?
Yeah.
Doesn't say it. Not the Lord. I'm sure he was. Yeah, I'm sure he was. But he had a few things to learn before then. And the Lord sometimes gives us some very harsh lessons, because for Simon, this was central to his progress as a believer. If he didn't get this right, he could slip back into his old ways so easily, couldn't he? But the Lord's really pulling him up short on this thing that's so important in his life. So Simon prays, Simon was told, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Right? I don't want to face what you've just said, right? Right. Okay, next then. Last little bit. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, who took? To Samaritans.
Yeah,
to the people in Samaria. The city, there's a large change in the city. We don't know the totals, of course, it doesn't tell us. But once they'd seen that it was a work of God in Jerusalem, they then set off back home towards Jerusalem. But what was the route that they took? This is significant. They went through Samaria. You've got two options. You can go, if you've got a map, you've got a map of Israel in your mind, can you see it now? There's Galilee, the River Jordan, and the Dead Sea. Yeah, you got that? You saw that? There's Judea, Jerusalem's there, there's Samaria, yeah? And you've got two choices. You can go straight down to Jerusalem, through Samaria, or you can nip across the Jordan and go down the side road. And the side road was often the ones that the Jews took.
Yeah.
But what do? They go through Samaria. And what do they do while they're going through Samaria? Is they preach the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They got the message. The gospel's now for the Samaritans as well. Yeah. So, stage two of the rocket has been launched. We had Pentecost, stage one. Stage two, Samaria. We're going to get the rocket to get to the Gentiles next. That's stage three. But if you thought stage two was difficult, stage three is going to give them real problems. How can you hack it that God's actually starting to work amongst the Gentiles? Tough. But they have to learn that. So, the gospel goes forward. God spreads the gospel through persecution. Amazing, isn't it, how it works out. And one more little thing, we'll come to it later on. That guy Philip, we've got a little bit of him, how the gospel spread to Africa. Did you know Philip was the man that got the gospel to Africa?
Oh.
Yeah, that's the next section. We'll look at that next time. But the remarkable thing about it is Philip was a friend of Stephen. And later on, many years later on, you know this guy called Saul, who's trying to destroy the church? Mm-hmm. Well, this guy Saul, when he becomes Paul, he's on his missionary journeys and he's heading to Jerusalem and he lands at Caesarea. Whose house does he go to? Philip's. And his daughter's. And I read in a commentary, I think it was really lovely, I wonder if they talked about Stephen. Mm-hmm. Must have done. Mm-hmm. Paul there, the one that had him put to death effectively, and the man that was his friend, yeah? And he welcomed him into his house, because he was a brother now. What God can do, eh? Anyway, we will, that's for another time. Just thought we'd put a few trailers down for you, you know how they do now. So let's just pray, shall we? And thank the Lord that the gospel was going forward. Still is, of course.
Ask a question.
Yeah, please do then, yes?
I'm still stuck on verse 6.
No, oh, I've just closed the book. What's this, verse 6?
The miracles went along with them preaching the gospel.
Yes.
It's one of the big questions.
It certainly is.
People have asked in recent decades.
Yeah.
About the extent to which miracles do go along with the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you've got a good picture over the centuries when there have been the big men preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
There have been miracles, and there have been others faithfully preaching the gospel, and there haven't been many miracles.
What do you define as the miracle then?
I know.
Signs, wonders, healings, deliverances.
Those things, yes. There are some of those. Yes, there are some of those. Yeah, but one of the most astounding changes is that this is, again, I just quote to old Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He knew about the work of the Spirit because he went through some revival in a sense. But he said, wherever he was, he prayed that the Lord would take the worst, the most desperate man in that community, and God would save him. Because they knew it was supernatural that this chap has changed. That was a miracle, wasn't it? It's supernatural. What all the miracle is, a manifestation of God at work. Right.
But in particular, the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit's the agent that does it, but it's
before they were filled with the Spirit,
yes,
they didn't perform miracles.
They did. Oh, they were sent out to do miracles all over the place. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But it's a demonstration of the supernatural power of God.
Yeah.
And how he chooses to do that, because God's sovereign. If we pray for somebody and they're healed in a miraculous way, praise the Lord. Yeah? But the change in somebody's life can be just as sort of astounding and eye-catching as any person getting up and walking. Yeah.
I think the lesson is because people are sceptic. That's
yes.
Jesus,
yes. Oh, yeah. He says he couldn't do any great miracles. I mean, fancy that being written of Jesus. He couldn't do any great miracles because of their unbelief.
Yeah, I think there's so much scepticism now.
Yes.
That's
yes.
Why
well, it's all dampened down in that sense.
If you
yes.
go to very remote places where we've got real childlike faith, you still yeah. see miracles.
God's at work. Yeah. Mm. Yes.
So, yeah. So whether it's seeing somebody that you know must have been medically.
Yes. Yeah.
Because their lifestyle
yes.
has changed, or because they've grown legal.
Yeah.
Either way, it's tremendously powerful in drawing people to respond.
That's what it's about. It's to get people conscious of God. And once people are aware of God, then they begin to see their sin and they begin to want to turn to Him.
But there's so many evangelistic meetings where the gospel is preached.
Yes.
And then people are called for salvation.
Yeah.
And prayed for.
Yeah.
And go home.
Yeah.
Where are the miracles there?
Maybe it's the way they do it. I don't know. I mean, if people's got some problem, you pray for them, I would have thought. And let the Lord sort it out.
Yeah.
I mean, John Wesley was brilliant. I mean, we all think of John Wesley as being the stiff upper lip chap, you know. And he was in many ways. He wasn't a sort of an emotional sort of bloke, right? But when there were people falling over and jumping up and down and all sorts of things, there was somebody laying out flat, and somebody said they want to go and pray, he says, no, leave them. Let the Lord deal with them.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
When you've actually been preaching the gospel to non-Christians, have you seen miracles?
Well, not that time. No, more often it's a one-to-one. I'm usually involved in not preaching the gospel, but sharing the gospel with people.
Right.
I preach in churches, really, but it's in talking to people, you're sharing the gospel. And I mean, I've seen people's lives changed. Do you count that as a miracle? I think I would.
Yes,
but it's nothing
so. As a result, they receive the gospel, accepting the gospel, rather than a miracle they see which draws
them to it, yes, yeah. Well, I think other people begin to turn because they see something change in somebody's life, don't they? So it has its same effect in that way. But I love to see more miracles. I'm not against miracles. Lord, please, more. Wonderful, yeah. Right. But I must say this, the miracles in themselves are not the answer. Jesus had that. I mean, people came miles and miles to watch miracles, but they weren't bothered about him. And Jesus says, you've only come because you've had your fill of bread, you know. Fantastic miracle. Jesus says, I want you listening to what I'm saying, not what I'm doing, in that sense, you know. So, yeah, I'm all for miracles, but it's the pointer to Jesus. Yeah. Anyway, so you stick on verse 6 a bit longer if you wish. And ask the Lord, why are we not seeing more, Lord? And maybe you'll say, well, have you started trusting me and praying about it? If you don't expect, you might see. I confess this is one of my great problems in the years gone by. I'm hopefully getting over this. Like Simon, you know, some things you have to take a long time getting through. But I used to be in the situation where, blessed is he who does not expect much, because he will not be disappointed. Terrible.
Yeah.
It's sad, isn't it? I'm a sad person, I'm telling you, yes. But why not expect much? God's big, you know. So, I'll be surprised, but that's because I'm sort of a surprisable sort of chap, I suppose. God's good, and he can do anything. That's one of the things I really got blessed with Paul Pilley. The Indian chap, he convinced me. I knew it in theory, but I mean, God is sovereign. He is king. He can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and you can't stop him. But you can ask him. Yes. Let's pray anyway. Yeah. Father, I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you spread the gospel to these Samaritan people, and why didn't they respond, Lord, by your grace? Thank you, Lord. For so many lives. We've got brothers and sisters, we don't know half the names of them, Lord, but they're in the family. And Lord, praising you now. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel going out around the world today. We pray, Lord, that indeed, as your word promises, you will attend it with the powerful demonstration of your presence. How you choose, Lord, whatever way you want. Lord, let people know there's a God in heaven, and Lord, that they're facing their judge unless they repent of their sin. Lord, thank you. For Philip, for his willingness to go beyond the boundaries, Lord, to reach out to those that were thought unreachable. We bless you, Lord, for him. We pray, Lord, for your help for us as we seek to serve you. We pray, Lord, you'll give us grace, Lord, just to be faithful in the situations you give us. And Lord, like Simon, Lord, where things need sorting out in our lives, give us the grace to repent and get things right. Lead us, teach us, and help us, Lord. And thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. May we know more of him in all of our lives, Lord, that we may faithfully follow you all our days. In Jesus' name.
Amen.